Good morning. It's good to be here with you. It's always a privilege to open the Word of God. Our daughter was referring to our dog this morning, and when your puppy's bigger than most full-grown dogs, your puppy chews on things that most puppies don't chew on, and ours has tended to like the texture of socks in their mouth, And last night she started to show some signs of feeling pretty bad, and this morning it's gotten worse. So we're praying for the dog. The dog is dear to the children. Let's just begin with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you choose to use fallen beings, that you choose to save souls and use them for your purpose. And Father, we know that it would be much easier for you to do it yourself, but you choose to use us. And Father, I pray that this morning you would choose to use me, and that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that your word would be faithfully proclaimed. Father, I beg that you keep me from error, that you guard my tongue. Father, I also beg that here this morning you would make your people and those here amongst us ready to hear your message. And so, Father, we thank you. We pray that your Son will be honored, and your people would be encouraged and challenged and edified this morning. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, if you remember, the last time I spoke, we began a look at the book of Jude. And we were reminded that Jude has a very pertinent message. If you were to read the book of Jude, you would have thought that it was written just for the day that we live in. Although I have a feeling, if you were to gather all the messages and sermons you could from men of various times and places in history, they would say the same thing, that Jude was written for them, for that day. And we know that to be true. So true that early on here, when the Word of God was being put together, that Jude already had to address the issue of apostasy and false teaching with God's people. Now, apostasy is not a word that we use very frequently. Apostasy is not a word that we toss around a lot. And I think when you study it, one of the things you'll see that a general definition for apostasy would be that apostasy is any departure from the truth that begins with a false understanding of God. So let's understand that again. Apostasy is any departure from the truth of God. And it begins with a misunderstanding of God. Last time we began by looking at the person of Jude, and we saw that he was one who thought soberly of himself. It's interesting that Jude could be used to write such a book. Jude didn't think too highly of himself. Jude didn't introduce himself as Jesus' half-brother. He introduced himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He thought rightly of himself. We saw how Jude wanted to write a message that was a little more easy to accept. He wanted to write a message about the common salvation that they had in the person of Jesus Christ, but being moved and led by the Spirit of God to write the message that God wanted, he was compelled to write this message about apostasy and false doctrine. We saw who he was writing to. We saw that he was writing to those who were called, kept, those who were loved. He was writing to believers. And as he dealt with this very difficult and serious subject of those who had crept in to the church, those who were apostates, those who had false doctrines that were propagating amongst the people of God, they had crept in. He was dealing with a serious message. And at least four times he refers to them as the beloved, the beloved. He's writing them to the believers. Well, the problem was certain ones had crept. I think oftentimes when we think of false doctrine, we like to think of it as, oh, that guy was way out of there. This guy's left field. We don't want him anywhere near this place because, you know, he doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. We want to see very clear and easy teaching. And yet Jude says that's not the problem. The problem is these people have crept in among you. You think they are of you. You think that they're teaching sound doctrine. These people have crept in among you and you are unaware. And not only have they crept in among you, but they've taken the grace of God, they've taken the gospel of Christ, and they've turned it into licenses. And they're handing those licenses out. And those licenses say, license to sin. That's what they've done. They've said, God's a gracious God. God's forgiving. If any man sins, you know, hoo-hoo. Let's turn the grace of God into a license to sin. And that's what they had done. They had departed from the truth of God. And here today, we're going to hopefully look at three things. We're going to look at communal or collective apostasy. When you study the book of Jude, Jude likes to use threes. Jude likes to use groups of threes. Like, for example, we'll just, if you begin, he says, to those who are called, beloved, and kept, mercy, peace, and love. He goes on and says, those who were in Egypt and the angels who do not keep their abode, Sodom and Gomorrah, the way of Cain, at least 12 or 13 groups of three as Jude breaks this down. And today we're going to look at two of those groups of three. The first, he gives us the example of communal or collective apostasy of a people. He's going to give us the example of individual apostasy in the life of people, those individuals. And we're going to look at lessons that we learn from each. Let's begin with reading. Jude chapter 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God and Father, God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation of the grace of our God, or those persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, were exhibited as examples in undergoing the punishments of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And that's as far as we'll make it today. But he begins with three examples of collective or communal apostasy or false doctrine. He shows us false doctrine in those who are his people. He shows us false teaching in the heavenlies. He deals with apostasy in the world. First, he gives us the example of the nation of Israel. They were redeemed by blood. We remind of the things that Moses went in and he would tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he refused to do it until finally there was that Passover where everyone was to take the lamb and to slay it and to smear the blood above the doorpost. And if it was there, the angel of mercy or the angel of the Lord would pass over. They were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. They saw the great and mighty things of God. They passed through the Red Sea. They had seen God at work. And what happened? They began to murmur and to complain. They began to say things like, "Why did God bring us out here so that we could perish here? I mean, we had it so great as servants back there." We read in the Old Testament where it tells us that the nation of Israel began to long for the garlics and the leeks and those things which were earthy. It's interesting when we look at the land of Canaan, that promised land, the fruits and the things that they would eat of that land were not of the earth, were they? They were above the earth. They were the things that hung on vines or hung on trees, but they longed for the things of the world. And they murmured and they groaned and they complained against God. And finally God takes them to that land. And he tells them, that's the land that you're going to possess. I will give that land to you. And they said, well, Moses said, let's send some spies. Let's check it out. So Moses gathered 12 spies, didn't he? And I think that's one of the interesting things when we look at that passage. It tells us that these men were leaders of the tribes. These weren't men who just had good skills at sneaking. These were men who were to be leaders of God's people. These leaders of God's people went into the land and they saw the obstacles. They saw the giants in the land. They said, you know, it's just like God said, but there are big people in that land and we can't go there. But there were two, weren't there? There were two, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, yeah, they're right. They're there, but their but wasn't the world. It was God, wasn't it? They said, but God has promised. God is greater. God will deliver us. And the people believed the ten, didn't they? The people murmured, they groaned, they complained. They didn't believe the truth of God. And they turned back and God allowed an entire generation to perish, didn't he? An entire generation. Only two survived, Joshua and Caleb. They departed from the truth of God. God declared to them, I will set you free from the land of Egypt. I will deliver you. You'll go through the Red Sea. I'll take you into the land of Canaan and you will possess it. But they departed from the truth of God and God judged it. And only two remained. We're reminded of apostasy in the heavenly places. Jude in chapter 1 verse 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Now Peter deals with a similar subject of apostasy or false doctrine. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we read this. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness. The Bible refers to this as Tartarus. They're held in pits of darkness, awaiting the judgment of God. They're held in pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, most think this refers to Genesis chapter 6, where we read that there were giants in the land. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. You see what's happening here? Most would tell you that what's happening is these angels have left their proper abode. These could be the fallen angels, the ones who were cast out of heaven, and they've left their proper abode, and they've come down into the daughters of men, and they began to commingle. And they began to create a race of giants. It says, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was evil, was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. So you see that these angels left their proper abode and they came down and they intermingled with man. And God said, I have to judge this departure from the truth. They attacked God and he deals with it and he judges it. And the next verse says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of their hearts was only evil continually. T. Ernest Wilson suggests that this was actually a satanic attack. A satanic attack where Satan had his angels seek to commingle with man. And if we were to look at that, we're reminded that we see Eve, when she conceived a child, she seemed to understand a promise of redemption for the human race, didn't she? When she conceived that child, she says, God has given me the man. He's given me the one who will redeem me. What was the attack of Satan? Satan says, no, God, you're not the one to be praised. I will have your place. I will receive glory. I will receive honor. I will receive praise. And man sinned in the garden, and they were cast out, and death came to all. And yet God promised a plan of redemption to mankind. There's no promised plan of redemption to the fallen angels, is there? So Satan sends his angels to commingle with these ones who are promised a plan of redemption. These people who will be purchased from every tribe and tongue and nation to give Him glory and praise. In Genesis 6, we read, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You see this? A departure from the truth of God. An attack on the person of God. And God says, I will judge it. Whether it's my people who depart from the truth, or whether it's the things of the heavenlies that depart from the truth, I will judge it. And He wiped out the earth. Only Noah and his family were spared. Isn't it interesting today that the thing that the world wants to explain away is the flood? They love to try to explain that away. And it's interesting, if you watch these science shows, they all say, well, it seems that some sort of cataclysmic event occurred. But it wasn't a flood. It wasn't a flood. We want to explain it away, don't we? We're still seeking to depart from the truth of God. God will not be God. We won't allow it, is the theme of man. He wiped them out with the flood. You know, it says they're kept for that day. Most think this is referring to Revelation chapter 20 at the end of the thousand-year reign when Satan is returned and Christ defeats him. It says, blessed in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for thousands of years. And when the thousand years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night and forever. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book. God will judge sin. God will judge sin. These angels were thrown into a pit, and those who commingled and departed from the truth, they were destroyed by the flood. He goes on and gives us the example of the departure from truth in the world. In Jude chapter 1, verse 7, he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Jude reminds us of a time when those in the world were so blatant in their sin that when the angels of God would come into the city in preparation to destroy it, that the men of the city would come to Lot's house and say, give us the angels that we might have relations with them. It was a perverse and a homosexual people. Lot said, don't take the men, take my daughters. Don't take the angels, take my daughters. Whew. What a perverse generation. So open, so blatant, so widely exception was the perversion of the sexual desire that God had given man. You know, not long after Ruthie and I had been married, she surprised me when I graduated from NC State, and we went on a 10-day, 9-country trip around Europe. And typically the way they would do this is they would drop you off in the bus, they would take you in a tour around the city, and they would say, meet back here in 6 hours. Well, we landed in London at Heathrow Airport, and after about 30 minutes of dragging suitcases through train stations and everywhere else, we arrived, and soon after that, we went down to the cliffs of Dover and over into the Netherlands, and one of the places we stopped was Amsterdam. Amsterdam's a tale of two cities. During the day, it's a great institution of higher learning, one of the most famous world diamond museums. At night, it's a pit of sin. It's a pit of sin. Ruthie and I spent most of the time trying to find somewhere safe to hide until it was time to go back and meet the bus. They got us off and they marched us around the city and they marched us through the red light district. I don't know who was more red, the lights or me. Disgusting, gross immorality. Whatever your wicked desire is, you buy it. It's not just Amsterdam. It's not just Amsterdam. It's America. We live in a country who says, I can do whatever I want. It's my body. And if a child is conceived from it, it's my choice to kill it. Gross immorality in the world. And God judges it. God deals with it. Look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have that theme of the book of Romans, those two verses that we're so familiar with. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In chapter 1, verse 17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So faith to faith. So what do we see? The truth, the person, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And men try to pervert it. They try to deny it. They try to turn from that truth that's presented. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Oh, we're wise people. We're so wise. We don't need God. That's for fools. We're our own gods. We do whatever we want. They became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and the crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Apostasy. Departure from the truth in the world. And God judged it at Sodom and Gomorrah. God deals with sin. You know, that's the message that Jude's trying to send. When we depart from the truth of God, no matter how innocent we think it is. You know, I remember discussing with a believer at NC State, and he was very sincere in his love for the Lord, and he just didn't understand why women shouldn't be preachers. And as Wayne and I discussed with him, we took him to the passage where it says, the woman is to remain silent. And after 3 hours of discussing that verse, you know what he said? I see it. I guess I just don't believe it. Whew. There's no little apostasy. You know, departing from truth is departing from truth. And it sneaks into our lives even as believers, doesn't it? You know, hard times come and we go, well, you know, I used to think that was important, but it's not. No, it is. We've just been shaken. You know, we find different things that we want to do. And we say, well, maybe it's not that bad. I remember as a new believer, I was struggling with that, what's okay and what's not okay. We've been there, haven't we? You know, it wasn't hard for me to go through my music collection and see what needed to change. And I remember sitting in Jeff Johnson's dental office on a Wednesday night, and after the meeting, I came to Steve Andrews and I said, Steve, I said, how do you discern when something's okay to do and when we should just stay away from it? He had a very good and practical answer, and I've remembered that ever since. The answer was this. If you find yourself trying to justify why it's not right or why it's not wrong, just don't do it. Just don't do it. That's how apostasy sneaks into the church, isn't it? But you see, I really like it. And it's really not that bad. It's a departure from the truth of God. And God judges sin. Romans 1:25, he says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Into a lie. Jude has a very pertinent message. Jude's message is very, very important. You know, we're celebrating an anniversary here at Reidsville Bible Chapel. But God will not honor Reidsville Bible Chapel. Reidsville Bible Chapel will not continue to be under His grace and mercy if we depart from the truth. You know, I'm ashamed to say that many times I think departure from the truth comes in an attempt to placate the angry mob. To placate those who feel like they should have something. And so a decision was made because it was believed to be right in the Scripture, but someone doesn't like it. And we don't want someone upset. So let's just ignore it. Let's just ignore it. God can't honor a place that refuses to honor Him. He won't do it. So what are some lessons that we see? I think it's first and foremost that God will judge sin, won't He? God will deal with it. God is so serious about the judgment of sin that He would send the greatest delight of His soul. He would send His Son that He might be made sin, so that sin might be completely and fully and for all time put away with and done and defeated. That's how serious God takes sin. And He will deal with it. Whether He judges it immediately, like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, whether it's the natural decline of a generation, like the nation of Israel, or whether it's a long thing to come, like those angels who are bound in a pit, God will deliver on His promises. God will judge sin. I think it's interesting to note that in each of these examples of collective sin, collective apostasy, there weren't many that made it, were there? That's scary. There weren't many who made it. In the days of Noah, it tells us that Noah went around preaching the wrath of God to come. Noah, why are you building that boat? God's going to destroy the earth because you're a bunch of sinners. You're so foolish. God sent angels into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the men tried to have relations with them. God will judge sin. You know, I think it's interesting that when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, God was also willing to deliver Lot's wife too, wasn't He? She wasn't willing to be delivered, was she? She loved that sin too much. And she looked back and it said she was turned into a pillar of salt. And we often hear about believers and as we walk through this life and those two natures and a decision of will I serve the Lord or will I serve man? Or you know, we all have sin nature. And at the right time, any one of us can do anything. But there's something about me that finds a big problem with this theory of a believer walking through the world with one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. You know why I have a problem with that? They're not that close. They're just not that close. It's like trying to walk on beans that are miles apart. the life of a believer and the life of man's sinful desires, they're never that close that we can walk in both. But he also moves on and he tells us of individual apostasy. Apostasy in the lives of specific individuals. He's going to give us the way of Cain, the self-righteous man. The error of Balaam, the self-glorified man. The rebellion of Korah, the self-exalted man. What was the way of Cain? He says, woe, they have gone the way of Cain. We remember the story of Cain, don't we? We remember that Cain came and he offered a sacrifice. Scripture tells us that Cain worked the earth and that Abel was a herdsman. Abel had animals. And they come and they offer their sacrifice. And what did Cain offer? Cain offered the fruits of his hand. Cain offered his self-righteousness. Cain offered the things which he thought was of value. And God says, Cain, why are you downcast? Don't you know if you do it right, I'll accept it? You know, there's something interesting in that to me. If I tell my children, why are you upset? Don't you know that if you do it right, Daddy's okay? Well, that implies that they know what's right, doesn't it? That implies that they understand what I expect of them. I've mentioned this before, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after God pronounces the judgment of sin, He does this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they were aware of their sin? They started grabbing some leaves, didn't they? I don't care if it was the finest leaf in the garden. God said, that won't do it. It won't do it. And he went and he told them of the judgment of sin. And it says, God made garments, plural, of skin, singular. If you have the King James, mark out the S in skins. It is a singular word. And it ruins what God is trying to show them. God is trying to show them that He would make many coverings through one sacrifice. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Even now, those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The death of the one abounded to the many. God will make garments from skin. Cain knew what was expected. Cain knew what God asked of him. And here's Cain. He comes to God and he offers the fruit of his self-righteousness. And God says, that won't do it. Cain, why are you upset? Why has your countenance fallen? Don't you know? Don't you know that if you do it right, it will be accepted? But what's the very next thing he says? Be careful. Cain, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door and it seeks to devour you. That's probably one of the verses that I quote to my girls more than anything. As parents, you've seen it, haven't you? They do something and you correct them and they go, careful. Sin's crouching. You've got a decision to make. You know what Daddy expects. You got a decision. If you do it, things go well. But be careful, because sin has consequences. Sin is crouching. You know, here's God the Father to that first little boy. Cain, why are you upset, buddy? All you can do is do it right. Don't be mad that I accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did it right. So did everyone else. Just do it right. Careful, though. Sin's crouching. And what did Cain do? He went out and he killed his brother. Sin pounced. He killed his brother. Now, it's interesting. When we look at brother pairs, we find some brother pairs in Scripture that had some issues getting along, don't they? We read of Jacob and Esau, don't we? But you know, we don't really read in Scripture of how Cain and Abel didn't like each other. We don't see here in Scripture, maybe it was happening, but we don't see Abel in the background going, nah, 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 nah. I think what we see is Cain was confronted with the reality that his sacrifice, his self-righteousness, didn't please God. But yet God had found pleasure in his brother who had done it right. So Cain says, you're not pleased with me? I'll destroy what you take pleasure in. Whew. It's gone the way of Cain, the self-righteous man. But he's gone after the error of Balaam. What was the error of Balaam? Balaam was the self-centered man. Balaam was the one who wanted to be recognized. Balaam was the one who wanted to be honored. Balaam was the one who wanted to be the prophet. Balaam wanted to be compensated. Okay? Regardless of what God wanted Balaam to do. And so the king of Moab comes to Balaam and says, why won't you be my prophet for hire? Well, if you're for hire, you have a boss, don't you? You know, one of the things that's the most freeing things in coming up here and presenting the word of truth is that I realize that sometimes the thing that I present, somebody's not going to like it. But when I walk away, if I can say I was true to my master, then I have to take satisfaction in that. Here was a man who was for hire. And he goes and he's on his way to curse God's people. And an angel stands before him and his donkey, and the donkey veers to the side. Well, the angel comes back and does it again. This time the donkey slams him into the wall, right? And then he says, why have you done this? You stubborn mule? And the donkey, and he hits him, and the donkey says, why are you hitting me? You know what he says? Because you keep turning. You know, on the surface, it's amusing, isn't it? But you know what that tells me? Man, sin is powerful. It is, isn't it? We want to be glorified. We want the money. We want the position. We want the honor. Whoa, I don't care what God puts in my way. Why are you talking to me, donkey? Get moving. I should have killed you slamming me in that wall. And the angel of the Lord appears and says, look, if your donkey hadn't stopped, I would have killed you. I would have killed you. He was a man for hire. Most of you know Boyd Nicholson, Sr. Heard a story of him once, and he went to an assembly. He was the guest speaker, and he went up and he sat down in the front row, and they had a special song that day. The lady came up, and she sang about praise and glory belonging only to Jesus. And the whole time, she never bothered to put a head covering on her head. He looked around the room. He noticed no one else did either. He took his Bible. He began to flip through Scripture. And he came up and he said, thank you for that beautiful song. And I appreciate the desire for praise and glory to go to Christ. But how can you sing praise and glory to Christ when you refuse to cover your own? Began to preach and teach about headship and the glory of Christ. Let me ask you something. You think that message went well? There's places I haven't been invited back. But you know, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is if I'd walked away and said I wasn't true to the Savior who died for me. You know, when you're paid, when your livelihood is around people being satisfied with you, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? It's a whole different ballgame. I know a lady who my brother-in-law knows in Colorado, and she was debating whether to go to this mega church in Colorado or to come to this little group of saints gathered in New Testament assembly. And she saw the New Testament truth, and she couldn't understand why it wasn't practiced at this other place. And she went and asked the pastor, why don't you do this? And he says, well, I see it, but I could never teach it. What was he really saying? If I teach it, my 10,000 are gone. If I teach it, my 10,000 are gone. The error of Balaam, the self-centered man. And we could go on and we see elsewhere, I believe it's in Numbers chapter 31, where the other error of Balaam was what? They were told to put away the strange women, weren't they? They were told to put away those who were outside. And Balaam taught the people of God to sin. Whew. You know, we have to be careful, don't we? When we cling to our favorite sin and we try to justify it, we're teaching someone, aren't we? We're teaching someone. But we also see the rebellion of Korah. You know, Korah and his group were the ones who said to Moses, we don't like being everyday ordinary people. We think that we've been here long enough. He even goes as far as says, we're holy. We're holy. You know, we don't need you to be our priest. And we don't need Aaron. And we don't need you, Moses, to lead us to God. Because we're okay. We're okay. And so God says, okay, that's fine. Everybody who's on Korah's side to one side, and everybody who's standing with Moses on the other side. Sometimes I wish I could do this at home with my kids. Everyone who wants to behave over here, everyone who doesn't want to behave over here. And God opened up the ground and swallowed them whole. You know, they weren't just attacking Moses and Aaron, were they? They were attacking the ones God had raised up to lead His people. You know, it's interesting to me, we can believe the verse that says God is the one who puts kings and principalities in powers, that He places them there and He pulls them back. This is just the world system. It's perishing. It's passing away. I mean, what does God care for? But yet God is the one who puts kings and principalities in place. And we see in old times where He even used the heathen kings to deliver His justice and His punishment. And yet when it comes to the bride of Christ, Christ is the one whom God takes such delight in. And we look at the Old Testament and the tabernacle and how this picture of the bride of Christ, God said it has to be done this exact way. And then He comes to His person of His Son and His bride and His church. Does He not care about who He puts in place? If they're wrong, He can remove them just like He can the king. He can. He's not limited. And one of the things that strikes me about this is I guarantee you, the one who is the under-shepherd, he is far more concerned about answering to the God of heaven than you are about Him answering to the God of heaven. It's a serious, serious thing. And here was the man who wanted to be self-exalted. He wanted to place himself in the position of the priest. He wanted to do it his way. And God said, nope. I'm in charge. What are some lessons that we see here? I think it's interesting that three-pronged progression that we see in apostasy in the life of the individual. They had gone. They had ran. They had perished. Picking up speed. You know, it reminds me of a little phrase Jerry used to tell me all the time as a new believer. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. They had gone. They had ran. They had perished. They wanted their little truth. You know, God, it hurts. I see your truth, but I really don't want to do that. It was a departure from the truth of God. You know, when we look here, we see these men. Cain was that self-righteous man. Balaam was that self-centered man. And Korah was that self-exalted man. When we come into the church, the body of Christ, we're to see something altogether different, aren't we? We're supposed to see those who are clothed in the person of Christ. We gather here not to individuals. We don't even gather to a name of Reidsville Bible Chapel. We gather unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead, that He might be preeminent in all things. One of the chief doctrines of the New Testament assembly is that Christ is the gathering center. And it's interesting, as you and I gather to the person and the work of Christ, as we find our enjoyment in being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in gathering unto Him, in exalting Christ, not exalting man, I tend to find a whole lot of satisfaction in those who find the same satisfaction in God's Son as I do. But if we're gathering to a theme, if we're gathering to a system, if we're gathering to a place, if you're gathering to a man, you're going to always be upset. You're going to always be upset. Because no matter how great the man, he will let you down. He will let you down. But not so with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was one verse, I guess if I had to sum it up, that kept coming to my mind as I studied the book of Jude. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, I think one of the things that Satan does so well is he convinces us if we go all in, we're going to miss something. We don't miss a thing, do we? We don't miss a thing turning our backs to the world and to sin and the desires of the flesh. We don't miss a thing. Buy the truth and sell it not. Next time we're going to see some of the fruitlessness, some of the things of this sin. You know, it's interesting. It talks about how they go around and they offer these things and they're like waves tossing up the foam. They're like clouds. They're like clouds that promise rain, but they provide nothing. They give us no hope. It's just false doctrine. It's interesting, as I was preparing for Jude this past week, I believe it was Thursday, had a knock on my door, and it was a lady with some literature. She was from the local watchtower. And we get them about four or five times on Reidsville, on Main Street there. And I have determined that once I realize they're Jehovah's Witness, if I tell them basically that I believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again and is seated at God's right hand, and He is my personal Savior, they go, oh, okay, thank you. And they'll walk off. Well, this lady did the same. And the girls were standing there with me, and she's about halfway down my walk. And as I'm shutting the door, Carissa says, who was that, Dad? I says, well, she doesn't believe in Jesus. Well, I see her turn around. And she comes back to my, sir, did I hear you tell your daughter that we don't believe in Jesus? I said, that's right, ma'am. I said, you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You don't believe that Jesus is God. And she says, oh, okay, I see. And she tried to convince me that Jesus wasn't God. And so I said, ma'am, I said, you know, this isn't unusual. Because there was a group of people just like you in the Bible, and they gathered to Jesus one day, and He tried to explain to them the same thing. And He told them, says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone Him, and they understood exactly what He was saying. And she says, oh, yeah, well, what about Moses, where he says, no man shall see My face? I says, ma'am, the Lord Jesus Christ went up on a mountain. His face was transformed like the likeness of that sun. And she says, well, one of Jesus' disciples asked Him the same question. He said, show us the Father. You know what He said? If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And I said, even in Colossians, it tells us that it's by Him, through Him, and for Him that all things came into being. Oh, well, she clung to that, He's the firstborn. I said, ma'am, you missed it. And I said, I don't want to argue with you. I said, but I do want to tell you this. You walk up and down the street, and you tell people you have hope for their sins. You deny the very God who saved your soul, and all you offer is a different ticket to hell. You're a cloud without rain. You're a wave that does nothing but toss up the foam of your sin. God wants Reidsville Bible Chapel to be so much more than clouds without rain. And that only happens is if we as a people, we as a body, buy the truth and sell it not. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. What a sober reminder This is not a game. It's a life. It's not a decision. It's a relationship. It's not a partnership, but a submission. And so, Father, we come to You and we submit ourselves to You. We give to You this local assembly. We thank You for the work that You've accomplished here. And, Father, we anxiously look forward to see what You will do in the coming years. But, Father, we pray that we'll be a people who cling to You, who cling to the truth, who build ourselves up in the faith. So, Father, we thank You for this book of reminder. We thank You for the seriousness of the message. And so, Father, I just pray that You will use it today, despite the weakness of Your servant. And, Father, that if there's one here today who has never seen themselves a sinner, never seen themselves one who will face Your eternal judgment in the end of time, pray today that they would see that, that they would fall to their knees and confess themselves a sinner and rise in newness of life, knowing Christ as their personal Savior. The Word of God, You tell us that if any man calls upon the name of Jesus, confesses his sin, he will be saved. So, Father, we just do ask that today. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.